Perhaps you're like me, and you have you tend to have overly simplistic or perhaps sometimes shallow reasons to be praising God. I tend to praise God for a number of reasons that are supposedly quite common for other people. So, for example, I praise God for providing food. I praise God for providing a parking spot. Currently, I'm a little bit crook, so I suspect that when I fully recover, I'll be saying praise God for that too. But a question I'd like to ask you is that, all that there is to be praising God for? This is an especially important question to be asking since the psalmist tells us to praise God many times, 9 times in fact. The psalmist really wants everything to praise the Lord. So it's important that we get it right. But it's also important that we get our reasoning for praising God right. And where we're going to end up today is I hope we see how and why all things in this world are to praise God. And I'm also hoping that we'll end up seeing that it is important to get your reasoning right. Now, scanning through the psalm, the most obvious thing we see is that the psalmist is making a call to praise God. But what is praise? Is it merely just going around and saying, praise the Lord all the time, or singing to him? Is it about always being jovial, about being jolly and saying that phrase, praise the Lord? In other parts of the Bible, we see that praising the Lord is to celebrate and rejoice in who God is and what he's done. For us as Christians, it's especially in what he's done to redeem and draw you near to him through the cross. It's saying, thank you, Lord, for being who you are and what you do for us, what you've done for us. And you see, praise has both a rational and an emotional element to it. With our minds, we need to understand who God is as revealed in his word. Otherwise, we're not worshipping the true God, or at least God as he is truly revealed in his word. But also, when you understand who God truly is and what he's done in sending Jesus to die for your sins, it has a profound effect on you. It fills you with joy and thankfulness. Your knowledge of who God is should move you to praise him. Praise is ultimately about acknowledging God for who he is or what he's done and to respond appropriately. And so, with that in mind, we know that these groupings we see in today's psalm are actually being called to do. We know what they're being called to do in this. So the first groupings are called to praise God. They're from heaven. So verses 1 to 4, let me read that out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. So these heavenly things included the angels, it included the stars, the sun, the moon, the highest heavens, and the waters above the skies. Now, if you were an Israelite reading the psalm, you'd see the importance of this call to praise. See, these heavenly things were viewed by Israelites as important parts of existence that attested to God's might and glory. The angels are God's messengers. The sun and moon were important parts of the world that gave light. The shining stars, or the stars of light, could be morning stars, which were the planets visible at dawn. They were all grand parts of God's creation. However, there's another interesting thing that it also wasn't uncommon for people in the ancient world to worship heavenly things like the angels, sun, moon, stars, and planets. And yet, what are these things called to do? They're called to praise God. They're called to bow before the God who created this universe. Even these grand things are called to praise God and attest to who he is. He is the grandest thing in this universe. So why are all these heavenly things called to praise God? Why would the psalmist call these things in creation to praise God? Particularly since It's not as if we can tell that they're doing this praise, that they're actually praising God. Even though it doesn't seem to be logical to us, the psalmist still gives a reason for these things in creation to praise him. Have a look at verses 5 to 6, which is also going to be point 1b. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. So why should these heavenly things praise God? Because he created them. He created them as things in creation that will last forever and ever. All the heavenly things listed in verses 1 to 4 weren't a result of chance. They were created by God's purposeful work. His purposeful creation of these things which will last forever. He established them and decreed that they wouldn't pass away. This is their greatest reason to praise him. The heavenly things they've got every good reason to praise God because of his great work that he's performed. And this work has resulted in their creation, and that it's also resulted in the fact that they will stand against time. They benefited from what he did. So friends, we see that the things in heaven, the angels, sun, moon, the stars, the planets, the heavens, all have a great reason to praise God. Even they need to attest to who God is. And as grand as they are, they're not God. These grand heavenly things were made by God, and so there is a call for them to praise God. Now, perhaps a helpful way of looking at this is by thinking of an instance where a law was passed by someone with notable power at that time, and the law was meant to have widespread effects if it lasted. So in 2011, as an example, a rather controversial bill to tax carbon emissions was passed. It was in the work for a bit of time prior to being passed. Now, the person who brought it in was former Prime Minister Julia Gillard. And since it was pitched as something to protect the future of Australians and to reduce pollution, it was obviously intended to last quite a long time. But, much to her disappointment, the bill that legalised taxes on carbon emissions lasted about 2.5 years before it was repealed. And this came after the election loss for Labor. So think of something like that, which is meant to have widespread effect on people and society. What that person said was meant to last throughout time. God's effect here on the heavenly things here is that they'll stand forever against time. God's powerful word, the fact that he spoke, it meant the sun, the moon, the stars, planets, the heavens will be there forever. That is the effect of God's decree for these heavenly things to last forever and ever. And what we get from this is that because even the heavenly things are supposed to praise God, we see just how right it is to praise God. Even the things in heaven, they need to be praising God. They aren't free from praising him just because they're heavenly, just because they're angels, or because they're grand like the sun, moon, stars, or the planets. Even they cannot compare to God. So, if you're a Christian, I'm hoping you find this information helpful, that the God you praise is the God that even the heavenly things are called to praise. You're praising the exalted God, so to speak. And for those of you still thinking about Jesus, what I'd like to ask you to consider is this picture of God that's been painted before us. The God of the Bible is the God that's praised even by the heavenly things. And your decision to follow Jesus would be a decision to join the family of this grand and wondrous God. Now that's the call for the heavenly things to praise God. Moving to the next part of the psalm, where we're going to look at the call for all earthly things to praise God, which is obviously where we fall in. Now this part is obviously going to be more directly related to us. It's a call for all things on earth, all of creation, to join in and praise God here. verses 7 to 12, point 2a. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. So now we've moved to the earthly things praising God, and it's absolutely everyone and everything included here. Even the seas, the weather, the mountains and all hills, the plants, animals, and then people. And it's not just specific people. All people are called to praise God. And this list of things called to praise God, whilst seemingly random, they do each serve a different purpose, and they demonstrate something different. So, for example, the chaotic things in verses 7 to 8, the grand and mysterious sea creatures, the weather elements that are seemingly uncontrollable from our perspective, all of them are to be praising God, and this demonstrates just how supreme God is. And the many things which make up nature, the mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, wild animals, cattle, small creatures, and flying birds. All these and everything that God has created for many purposes, building materials, food, nesting, they also have an extra purpose of being there to praise God. And whether you're a ruler, whether you're a royal, whether you're young, old, male, female, you're also called to praise God. Everything in creation is to praise God, which is probably how the people in Israel would have understood this part of the psalm. All these things in creation, which God made, they're all there not only for humanity, but also to praise God. These things all speak of God's might in creation, and they praise him. So why are these things called to praise God? Whilst we could easily see the praises of God from other people, it's a bit harder to see the praises that come from things in nature such as sea creatures or the weather elements. Now, yet again, the psalmist also gives a reason for these things to praise God. Verse 13 to 14, which is point 2b. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Now, perhaps you've noticed something in common across the two reasons here. They both open with, let them praise the name of the Lord, which is something very helpful that the psalmist gives us to for praising God. Praise him for his name. Praise God's name. His name is actually exalted. I'm not sure how often this is something you'd consider praising God for. When I started, I started by saying that, you know, I myself have pretty average reasons to be praising God for. And I'd also wager that God's name wouldn't really be on the list of many of you, much like for myself. But the psalmist clearly wants us to praise God merely for his name alone. Now, this is a bit of a difficult concept to grasp on its own. So to help us understand what this means, we need to go back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Let me read this out. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. What we're hearing here is that his name is actually connected to something that you normally wouldn't have thought of. God's name his identity is connected to his character. The fact is that God's name is Yahweh, and he's compassionate and also demands justice. So here, the psalmist's giving us new reasons to praise God. Praise him for just how magnificent he is. He is above the earth and the heavens. All those things that were called to praise him, and we see why, he's above them all. But here's the kicker. Earlier we saw that the heavenly things being called to praise God for being created at his command and being established forever and ever, you could see that as the most glorious work that God has done for them. The greatest reason the heavenly things would have to praise God. Now, what about the earthly things? What about us? What is the greatest reason we would have to praise God? Well, that would be in the final verse of the passage. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Now, what does this mean? Since I'm pitching it as the greatest reason we could have to praise God, let's try to figure it out. Simply put, it's that God has exalted his people. The horn here is a symbol of strength. In raising it up, he's bringing the praise of his faithful servants, Israel. That's the impact reading this passage would have had on you if you were an Israelite in Old Testament times. Perhaps you would have been looking forward to this horn, this symbol of strength. What God's doing here is raising up something specifically for his people to be exalted. So this is the greatest reason that we have to be praising God. But what is this symbol of strength? Now, this is something that's touched on in Luke chapter 1. So let me read out verses 67 to 75. And this is the part where John the Baptist was just given birth to, and his father Zechariah sings out of joy. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember that his holy covenant, the oath, he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." It's clear from this passage that this horn raised by God will be a king who brings the salvation of God's people from his enemies. The horn would bring mercy to the ancestors of the Jews, serving as a symbol that God remembers his holy covenant with his people, and they would be enabled to serve God without fear. So friends, I think we can safely say that the horn being spoken about here is some kind of kingly figure that saves his people. That is, Jesus. Jesus will bring the praise of God's faithful servants by praising all of God's people, by saving all of God's people, sorry, from his enemies, to enable them to serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him. And so we see the greatest reason we have to praise God is the way that he's raised us, he's raised up a symbol of strength in his son, Jesus. The Lord Jesus will exalt all of God's people. He'll bring praise to you as you bring your praises to him. Now, to illustrate what I mean, think of a time when someone did something for you that was so great that you almost couldn't help but praise that person. For example, for myself, I had an operation a couple of years ago to get a tumor removed out from my left tear gland, so that's behind my left eye. For me, it actually seemed rather hopeless at that time because it sounded like an impossible operation. So I was extremely scared, and I was scared over what sort of scarring I'd be left with. It also didn't help that the doctor who was overseeing the entire operation was really quiet and he didn't say much. But the nurses who had worked with him for years, they vouched for him, they reassured me, that the doctor knew what he was doing. So thankfully, the operation was a success, and you can barely tell there's a scar on my left eye. So that's what I was telling my friends about with this operation. The job that the doctor had done was incredible. I couldn't stop telling people because it felt like a huge weight had been lifted off, and it was all because of what this doctor had done for me. It's very similar here with God and what he's done for his people. He saved them, he rescued them, and because of this, we're moved to praise him. His actions and works result in praise for him. And because he's done something great for you and me, praise him for that reason. The psalmist, fairly clear that he wants us to praise God. The psalm also tells us to be praising God for his name. We're led to his character and the work of salvation that he's done for us. That is, he's redeemed us from the punishment of sin through the sending of his son Jesus to die on a cross. We're directed to be praising God primarily in these ways. We are to praise God for the grand things relating to him, his name, and what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus. Now, as I look around, I see a bunch of uni students who have their life ahead of them. You are young adults, and another thing is that you're going to be directed to think that your most important endeavors in your life will be your studies and your career. So those things, they could potentially become your main focal point, especially with your praises to God. And so, as Christian uni students, you're going to be tempted to be praising God for these reasons. Grades, getting you through busy periods with exams and study and assignments, provision of work opportunities. They're not terrible reasons to be praising God at all. They're actually important. But they're also not the grand image that the Bible clearly has in view. So what I want to propose to you as our application here is this. Be mindful of praising God for merely those reasons alone. Consider what you tend to praise God regularly for. Do you regularly praise God for rescuing you from sin's punishment? Or is the majority of your praise to God about getting you through your stressful times? Do you often praise God for sending Jesus to die a horrible death on the cross? Or are you more likely to praise God for your exam results? This is the internal examination I'd like to have you think about as I finish my talk today. And I hope you take it seriously and join with your brothers and sisters in praising God for his name and for the greatest things that God has done for you. So friends, as I draw to a close on this call to praise the Lord here, let me remind you of what we've seen. We've been told that the heavenly things are to praise God. That is, they're to rejoice, celebrate, and attest to God's character and what he's done. This is because, well, God has created them powerfully through his word and has made them to last for all eternity. The heavenly things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and the sky are to praise God for this work of creating them to last forever. And the earthly things are called to do the same, to praise God for his glorious work, the giving of redemption. And where we landed is that we're all called to be a part of this praise to God. If the heavenly things, as glorious as they are, if they're called to praise God, then we are too. And friends, it's also utterly crucial that we praise God the way this psalm calls us to. It's all well and good that we praise God for things going well. But remember that this psalm calls us to praise God for his name and what he's done for us. And so we should observe the call to praise God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the incredible instruction it gives us in praising you. We thank you that in your word we're reminded that all things are to be praising you for who you are for your name and the glorious work you've done for your creation. We pray and ask for help in taking your word seriously, that we praise you rightly and for the right reasons, particularly here in our context here at uni. We pray that our praises to you focus on more than just your provision, but that we praise you as according to how your word instructs us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.